Steve is going to come and read God's word to us today.
Let us hear the word of God as it is written in Luke chapter 18 from verse 9 to verse 14. So Luke chapter 18 verses 9 to 14. Also he, as Jesus, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And may the Lord add his blessing to his own word.
Well, continuing this morning, really, we've been looking at encounters with Jesus over the last few weeks on Sunday mornings, and I want just to sort of sum it up a little bit in this parable with the sort of different groups of people that Jesus has met. Now, this is a very well-known parable for many of us, and we have somebody who's very religiously minded in it, and we have somebody that's very business-minded in it, really, and both have chosen different paths in life, and both seem to have been advancing very much in their paths in life. The Pharisee was very much a religious man, a clear sort of moral character in the community, and the tax collector was the hated person in the community, the cheat, the swindler, the liar, the one that promoted himself in that lifestyle. But here, we see in this parable that the Pharisee holds himself up as the moral figure. And we need to bear in mind that Jesus has a purpose in telling this parable to us. And as we come to look at it, and we'll look at what that purpose is. Well, it really largely deals with attitude. And this is something that we all struggle with. And one of the challenges of preparing a sermon is you can see your own attitude so much of the time and really think, what a Pharisee I really am when you come to look at a passage like this. And Jesus speaks this because he's addressing that attitude which has really grown up in the religious establishment of the day. And most parables we have to sort of look at why they're told and what's the meaning and the reasoning behind them. But Luke tells us actually here, even before he begins, and he says, also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And then he goes on to tell us what the parable is. So most of them are straightforward, but this one's very straightforward in its meaning. And we'll look at that a little bit this morning. But the picture in this parable is very ugly, isn't it, of this Pharisee, the way he speaks about himself. When he says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed thus about himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all I possess. So, Jesus is warning us to watch out for something when we come to this parable. And he's warning us to watch out for something not in other people, but in ourselves, that we need to watch out for that which is in ourselves. And I want us this morning to take much more of a thematic approach to this. So please stay with me and we'll look at various passages and I'll try and give out the references to these passages. But the first thing I want to look at this morning is Jesus' words. Jesus' words. You see, when Jesus says something, we need to listen. That's the emphasis of Scripture. When Jesus says something, we need to listen. Because Jesus doesn't simply say something for no reason or no purpose. There's meaning, intent, there's a name, there's a direction in what Jesus says. And he's pointing us in a direction. And we need to know why he's saying that. We need to listen. Now, Jesus' words are convicting often. They're rebuking at times. They're encouraging. But ultimately, they are always reasoning with sinners. And we're all sinners. Every one of us are sinners here this morning. He's reasoning when he speaks. Now, in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 1 and verse 18, the prophet Isaiah says this. God, speaking through that prophet, said, "Come now, let us reason together. Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they will be like wool." And he goes on to say, "If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the fat of the land. But if you disobey and rebel, you will be cut off with a sword." So what the prophet is saying is, make a good decision, God is saying. Listen carefully, be sensible, and come to the right conclusion. And that's what Jesus is saying. Listen carefully, be sensible, and come to the right conclusion. So Jesus has this wonderful way of putting words. And of course, because he is the eternal Son of God, and the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 50 and verse 4 said, "The sovereign Lord has given me an instructive tongue. I know the word that sustains the weary." Jesus knew the words to sustain the weary, and he knew the words to give out, to rebuke. And his words were never simply empty words, but they were like firmly embedded nails. We're told elsewhere that the sayings of the wise in Ecclesiastes 12:11 are like firmly embedded nails. Jesus says something, it's like a firmly embedded nail, and it's got a reason. Well, consider this passage in John chapter 8, when the woman is caught in adultery, and she's dragged in by the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, at dawn to the temple courts, and they drag her in before the Lord Jesus, and they say, "Teacher, in the law, Moses commanded that we should stone such women, but what do you say?" And Jesus bent down and he wrote on the ground with his finger. It's probably symbolic that he was actually the one that had written the law in the first place. And they're quoting the law at the one who had written the law in the first place. And they push the point when Jesus remains silent. What does Jesus do? Then he stands up and he says, "He among you who is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." What's Jesus saying? He's saying, I invite any one of you religious leaders, he says, who are confident in yourself, who have perfectly kept God's law, and who are examples, who are completely holding everything up, to be the first one to stone this woman. And we're told in that passage that they were convicted and they went away, beginning with the oldest right through to the youngest. You see, Jesus does something amazing with his words there. He brings very religious and confident men under the law, something that they thought they were keeping, and realized that they, for the first time perhaps in their lives, were sinners, in spite of all their religious background. So Jesus uses strong body blows to these men. And yet it's words of grace, isn't it? It's not that Jesus is just saying something just for the sake of it. He's helping them. He's reasoning with them. He's turning them to see that they need God's mercy. Just as much as that woman needed God's mercy, they need God's mercy. It's words of grace. And then he turns to the woman and he says to her, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you?" And she says, "No one, sir." He says, "Neither do I. Go and leave your life off sin." Now, it's not that Jesus just says to her, there, everything's all right, on you go, just leave it all behind. Don't listen to these men. No, these are not cheap words from Jesus, are they? Because when Jesus says, "Neither do I," he says, "Go and leave your life of sin." He says, "Live differently, act differently, behave differently. Be a different person." And of course, we need grace and help from God to be that different person. And when Jesus is saying that to that woman as well, he says, neither do I. You see, the law rightly condemned her. And the law had an argument with her and a case that would condemn her for all eternity. But Jesus says, neither do I. He doesn't just let her off the hook, if you like. When Jesus says, neither do I, it's because he was going to die in her place. And he was going to take the argument and the demand and the justice of the law that was stacked against that woman and silence it in his own death. See, the law demanded her blood, but he was going to give his blood in her place. That's what Jesus does. You see, that's what it means to be a Christian. When Jesus satisfies the law's argument with you and the demand that it has for your soul and to bring justice to you, Jesus, when you trust in him, brings mercy to you and satisfies the law completely so that God the Father is completely satisfied with the work of his Son. So if anybody ever had a motivation to leave their life of sin, it was that woman. And look at the words of Jesus on these two addresses. One group, and then he addresses the woman. Consider also the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 13 and verses 10 to 17. There is in a synagogue on a Sabbath, and there's a woman who's been crippled for 18 years, and he calls her forward and he heals her. He says, you're set free from your infirmity. And then we're told that one of the synagogue rulers was indignant because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the people, there are 6 days to be healed. He said, there are 6 days to work on. He says, come and be healed on one of those, not the Sabbath. And I remember when I was watching the Wimbledon 2013 final, and Andy Murray played this really, really useless second serve, and Djokovic pounded it into the ground, and one of the commentators said that wasn't much of a serve, and the other one said, well, it got the treatment it deserved. It got the treatment it deserved. This man says, come and be healed on one of those days, not the Sabbath. What happens? Well, he gets the treatment he deserves from the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus in verse 15 simply says, you hypocrites, which of you does not lead out his donkey on a Sabbath to be watered? Then how much more this woman, a daughter of Abraham, should be healed on the Sabbath? You see, he gives the treatment that statement deserved. He deals with it. And you know, to be honest, there's something of the Pharisee in all of us, isn't it? We're all something of the Pharisee. We feel that we're better. And this is one of the great challenges, I think, of being in Christian ministry and being a Christian leader and being a pastor. It's so easy to think that you're better, that I'm better than other people. So easy to think I've got all the answers. And if everybody just listened to me, how easy it would be for them and for me. But you know, that's because the spirit of the Pharisee can come in so easily to all of us, and those of us even in Christian leadership, and especially in Christian leadership. Well, that brings me to my second point here. A self-confident Pharisee. A self-confident Pharisee. Verses 10 and 11, I've already read them, how he presents himself to be better than everybody else, as a moral leading figure. Notice his prayer. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, one a tax collector, and he prays about himself. And all his religious achievements, and really the eyes of all people were on the Pharisees. They were the moral, upstanding, right characters in the community, religiously at least. But Jesus shows us here that this man was an egoist. He really had a great opinion of himself. And it's so dangerous for all of us to have a great opinion of ourselves. And we need to really work by God's grace. And this man is in many ways such a moral man, but he's a graceless man, totally graceless. He knows nothing of grace. He knows nothing of mercy. He knows nothing of compassion. He knows nothing of God's loving kindness and nothing of God's warmth and compassion. And he doesn't know how to hand it out or show it to other people. It's a one-way traffic, isn't it, in this passage? It's his relationship with God on his terms. He knows nothing of his own sense of need and of repentance, and he knows nothing of gratitude towards God. You see, gratitude towards God comes from when we know that without Jesus Christ we are completely ruined. When we know that we're ruined without Jesus, then we respond with gratitude to God. You see, this Pharisee here, he's not treating God as his Lord. He's treating God as his admirer. He's really saying, God, you should be admiring me. Look at my life. Look at how I'm living. Look at how I'm behaving. I'm different. I'm better than others. That's what he's saying here. So dangerous. So true of me a lot of the time. That's how I can behave so easily. As your pastor, and I need God's help, and I need God's grace to help me, to lead you and to guide you and to shepherd you in our journey together as God's people. And we need to pray for each other. Now, where does the attitude of the Pharisee come from? Well, we find it in the Old Testament, really, don't we? In the book of Job. Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. Remember when Satan comes, and we got that picture where the angels come and present themselves before the Lord, and Satan comes with them. And the Lord says to Satan, where have you come from? And he says, from going in the earth to and fro. And they have a discussion about Job and the character of Job. And Satan just refuses to listen to what God has to say about Job. And he says, no, he says, I know you've said all these things about Job and they're really good things, but you've got it wrong. And you really have to believe me, because this is how it will turn out in the end, he says about Job. And we can be like that, isn't it? Jesus does this great healing in the synagogue. He heals that woman. And the synagogue ruler says, you've got it wrong. He says to Jesus, you've got it wrong. And that's exactly what Satan was saying to God. He says, I know you've said that about Job, but you've got it wrong, God. You see, God speaks well of Job, but Jesus doesn't speak well of the Pharisee in this passage, does he? That's the difference. The Pharisee speaks well of himself, but Jesus doesn't speak well of the attitude of the Pharisee. Now, the Pharisee's attitude is one that Satan delights in, and it's one that he promotes. You know, we can say of ourselves so easily, isn't it? You're doing well. We can say of ourselves, I'm doing well. I'm reading my Bible readings up, my prayers up. I'm spending more time with you, God, than I've spent with you before. And then we say, but look at that mob over there. Look at the way they're behaving. If they were only like me, how different they would be. That's so challenging, isn't it, for each of us? Notice what it says about this Pharisee, that he stood up to pray. Thus with himself, he stood up, he presents himself here, and he presents himself as being a very righteous man. But you see, when we compare the attitude of the Pharisee with the attitude of those that were really righteous in Scripture, think of the account of Mary and Joseph, and we'll be looking at that as we move into this Christmas period, the account of Mary and Joseph. Luke chapter 1, the angel appears to Mary, and he talks about this child that she's going to have. She's going to be pregnant with this great child, ultimately the Son of God. And then Mary goes off to the hill country for 3 months, and she comes back. And we pick up the second part of the story in Matthew chapter 1. And she's now 3 months pregnant. And Joseph thinks that she's been unfaithful to him. But he's a righteous man, the scriptures say. And he has in mind to divorce her quietly. Think of the Pharisees who dragged the woman into the temple courts. And Joseph wants to deal with things so completely different, so mercifully, so graciously. And yet we know the story, and God explains to Joseph in a dream that this child is really indeed the Son of God, and that Mary has done nothing wrong. Now, we can be Pharisees over the Pharisees as well, isn't it? We can be a Pharisee over the Pharisee. You know, the Pharisee prayed and said, Lord, I thank you I'm not like other men. But we can pray and say, Lord, I thank you I'm not like the Pharisee. It's such a desperate, isn't it? We're caught in this desperate world that we're caught in. But Jesus then holds up the hypocrisy of the Pharisee, and he commends humility. in this passage here as well. And that's the third point I want us to look at, really, just very briefly. A repenting tax collector. Verse 13, what does he say here? And the tax collector, standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, Jesus is holding up the tax collector here to be the spiritual man. He's holding him up to be the one that shows the attitude of repentance. What a contrast that is, isn't it, compared to the Pharisee? Verse 13, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The body language is completely different. He stands afar off and he won't even look up to heaven. You know, Jewish people looked up to heaven when they prayed. He won't even look up to heaven. He's bent over and he beats his breast. It's a sign of sadness, of sorrow, and of remorse. And he's requesting mercy. He's not demanding it. And actually here, it says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. But actually the original language says, God be merciful to me, the sinner, the sinner. It is almost as if the tax collector is saying that he is the only sinner. He's saying that all other men are better than him and that he is worse than all other men. As Paul says, and we've got it here on the front of the pulpit, Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Do we think that of ourselves this morning, that we're worse than other people? Well, we're certainly not better than other people. Let's be clear on that. And none of us have any bragging rights to bring to God. None of us. We've all done things that are wrong, and we've all done things that are evil. And none of us have rights before God. We must request mercy before God and ask God for mercy. You see, when the tax collector prays here, it is as if he puts on spiritual sackcloth and he mourns over his sin. And he feels sorry for his sin. And he knows he's lived wrongly and he's done wrong things and said wrong things. You see, a true relationship with God always starts here. And what does Jesus say in verse 14? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, we need to humble ourselves, each one of us. You know, what does Paul say? Well, he says this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? But let's put that the other way around. If God is against us, then who can be for us? And Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:5 that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see, why was the Pharisee's attitude being opposed? It was being opposed because it didn't have the seal of God's approval on it. When the Jewish people came to Jesus in John chapter 6 and asked him, what must we do to do the works that God desires? Jesus said, this is the work of God, to believe in the one that he has sent. On him, God the Father has placed the seal of approval. You see, when we trust in Jesus, we have the seal of God's approval. Look at this, verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Well, may God give each of us this morning the grace to humble ourselves and to listen to the reasoning words of the Lord Jesus Christ and to turn to the sacrifice that he has offered for us on the cross. Amen.